You can open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 11. For you Wednesday night guys who are going through the scriptures with us on Wednesdays, this will be our verse-by-verse study of this chapter. So we'll go right into chapter 12 on Wednesday night. There's something here in this particular chapter that summarizes for us what life in Christ should be, and how really we can get there. Well, what do you mean, people say? I thought that once we were saved, we're in Christ, and that's the end of it. Oh, no. It's just the beginning of it. You see, once you get saved, it's not a done deal. Oh, your salvation is unconditionally sealed up by the Holy Spirit. Done. You don't have to worry or fret over the fact that, oh, I wonder if I can be taken out of that place of salvation. You don't have to think that through or worry about it or be concerned, because Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, past, present, and future sins, all of them, every single one. So once you've received him as your Savior, then he's saved you from all the penalty and all the ramifications of eternal damnation. However, that's only the beginning of life. That's why we call it being born again. You're born again. So you've been reborn, so to speak. You start over. So being saved is not the end. It's the beginning. You just get another start. Back to square one. Slate's clean. You're not going to pay for any sin. And the slate is an unusual slate, by the way. It doesn't just wipe away your past sins. It wipes away the sins you'll do tomorrow or next week. The blood of Jesus cleanses. You remember when they broke the legs of the two thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus? They didn't break his legs, remember? He was already gone. He had already given up his spirit. And that's important, because not one bone of his, the prophecy declares, would be broken. Why? Because the blood is made, it's generated, it's formed in the bone marrow. Of course, it's interesting, when the writers of these scriptures penned these words, they didn't really understand that. They probably wondered, I wonder why he can't have a broken bone. We understand that the blood is formed in the marrow. So if a bone would be broken, it would have an interruption then in the blood flow. But there is no interruption in the flowing of Jesus' blood. It cleanses forevermore because it has no break in it. It's a great truth. However, that's, again, the beginning of the story. It all starts there. It all begins there, but there's so much more to life. And the Bible is full of stories and illustrations that tell us and show us how not to do it. How not to live. How not to go about our walk with the Lord. And no better illustration, of course, has probably ever been given than the children of Israel. Their reluctance, their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness. The rebellion, all the things of a chosen people to do, to rebel, you think, what in the world is going on? Why in the world would God put up with it? Ha! It's called grace and mercy. If not for those truths, we would be wiped out, all of us, because herein lies the truth, folks. You and me are just like they were then, today. And if not for grace and mercy, we would be worthy of death and damnation, period. That's just the way it is. There's no getting around it. There's no shuffling it through. But the children of Israel were given to us as an example of how not to do it. They're wandering in the wilderness. Boy, if there's any picture, guys, that you can look at and get the idea of what it's not to be like, that's the one. Study their journey. Study what they did. Complaining, murmuring, not believing, not trusting. You see, it's all there. And it's an amazing picture. And here in this chapter, Moses, of course, really the Lord speaking through Moses, is telling the people, again, Deuteronomy, a whole recapping of all their history thus far. Moses is reiterating all the things that they've experienced. And so if you think that we're becoming redundant here in this particular text that we're in the book of Deuteronomy, understand it means, the book of Deuteronomy means a second time. Once again, it means another time through. Why? Why is it that the Lord wants us to hear these things again? Because as you've been tracking with us, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you've seen many truths again and again, haven't we? We've watched and said, wow, here it is again. How about that? Here's that truth all over again. Here's that exhortation once more. Why? Because we need to hear it again. They needed to hear it again. And I got to say this. I hear things over and over sometimes from the Lord. You? Once in a while, you just go, boy, when's he going to quit talking about that? Maybe you're saying that about me. Maybe you come here and you go, why does he always bring that up? Why is that always what he's talking about? Well, listen, I'm talking about a lot of things. You may be hearing something again and again and again. And you might think, that's all I'm saying. It's not. Somebody else is going, oh, brother, why is he saying that? But it's an entirely different thing than what you're hearing. And if you're hearing it again and again and again, it's because you need to. And I need to hear it again and again. Now, I have to say this. When you get it, when you finally get it, God won't say another word about it. If you don't get it, boy, that's all you're going to hear. It's all you're going to hear over and over. And you're going to think, man, this is a broken record. Well, it's because you've got a stubborn heart. Not because God just likes repeating himself all the time. I'm sure the Lord would like to just be able to say something once to me. And have it be done. Unfortunately, it doesn't work for me. Doesn't work for you either, you see. Now, as soon as we're done with that issue, it's done, and God doesn't need to bring it up all the time, you know. And when you hear it, it won't be the same. You'll go, ah, I remember that one. I heard that a lot. But it'll be finished, and that's what the Lord wants to do with it, folks. What? What does he want to be done with? I don't know. You tell me. You see, it's something there. There's many things perhaps, but there's perhaps one thing today in particular the Lord wants to be done with. There always is. There's always one thing, isn't there? Well, there's a lot of things you can think about, but one thing kind of crowns the whole batch, doesn't it? And you know what it is? It's just really amazing how quickly we can bring that thing up. Bam, just like that. I know exactly what it is, Lord, you want to say to me. I know exactly what the issue is, and we can play dumb. But the reality is we know what he wants to say before he says it. And when you hear it, it confirms it, folks. Peter says, I want to rehearse these things in your ears again. In other words, I want to bring to remembrance all the things you already know. Because it's not knowing something new, folks, that really does it for me, does it for you. It's doing what you already know to be so. Not hearing it, not learning it, not going, oh, I get it. It's, I got it. Now I better do it, you see. Now, in this chapter, Lord speaking, warning, and exhorting the people, says therefore, verse 1, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes, and keep his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which not you have not known. I speak to you, which you do know, and have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them and pursued after you. He drowned them, he says, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. So God says, you remember now what I've done. You remember what I've done to the enemy, to the Egyptians. You remember how I delivered you out. Now, this begins what I want to talk about. There's seven things here. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down. Seven things that are going to explain to us again, how it is we are to walk with the Lord. How it is that we get to enjoy the relationship we have with him. Oh, I know we, perhaps most of us, have a relationship with God. But the question is often, do you enjoy it? Or is it something that you're doing out of an obligation to him because you feel like somehow this is going to make it okay for me to be with God if I put up with this relationship in a sense? Because, I mean, he asks me to do things and he's demanding of me and all the rest. And is that your attitude towards God? Is your relationship with him strained and stressed and put upon and all the rest? Or are you really enjoying your walk with the Lord? If you're not, I've got good news for you today. This tells us how. This gives us instruction. The Lord will speak to us in this way today, folks. There's seven things that are going to happen, and they've got to be followed. They've got to be done. If you want to enjoy your relationship. If you don't, you can tune out. But there's something here that's really amazing to me. First of all, verse 7, your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. The first thing that you experience as a believer is you see what the Lord's done. What did he do? What was the greatest thing he did? Part the Red Sea? No. Deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, bring water out of the rock, manna from heaven. What was the greatest thing he did? He sent his son. It all begins at the cross. You have to see that. You have to see the great acts of the Lord, which he did. He's done great things, you see. If you don't see that, you can't go further. Obviously, this speaks of salvation. You have to know what the Lord's done and see it, get it. Embrace it. Accept it. That's what salvation is. Seeing what the Lord's done for me personally and then receiving it. Salvation, number one, see what the Lord has done. Secondly, number two, verse 8, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it. The second thing, once you see what the Lord has done, once you've seen it and you know now that you've been redeemed, that you belong to the Lord, the next thing is to keep his what? Commandments that are commanded you. Oh, now we've talked about this a bunch, keeping the commands, right? But I want you to see something that perhaps has eluded you. Notice, keep the commands which I command you this day. Why? That you may be strong. Now this hit me like a ton of bricks, folks. You're not too weak to obey. You're too weak because you don't obey. Uh-oh. Can you see the excuses leaving now? Can you see them fading? Can you see all the reasons why you don't obey all of a sudden start to disappear? It's not because you're weak. Oh, I used that one for years. You? Oh, I would obey, Lord. I'm just too weak. I'm a weak Christian. So weak, I can't obey. The Lord says, sorry. That's not the way it works. You're too weak because you're not obeying me. In other words, the Lord's given me, given you, the ability to obey him. And that's what makes me strong. Not, oh, I'm too weak to obey. I need, Lord, strength to obey. Wrong. You need to obey, and then you'll get strength. Uh-oh. This is hard, isn't it? This is a problem for me. You mean I'm not so weak that I can't obey? No, you're stubborn. Hard-headed, hard-hearted. You won't obey, and then you say that you were too weak to not obey. But the reality is that you were stubborn, wouldn't obey, and now you're weak because of it. Now I'm weak because of that. Ooh. So I keep his word, I keep his commands, I obey what he says. That makes me strong. I like it. I don't like it, but I do like it. Part of me likes it. Part of me doesn't. Part of me says, right on, Lord, that's great. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. Because there goes my weak excuse. And excuses, folks, all of them are weak. Excuses are weak. But you have the strength if you willing to obey. If you're not, you'll be weak. And it's not because you're weak that you don't obey. It's because you're stubborn, and then that makes you weak because you don't obey. Big difference, isn't it? Have you ever used that one? I'm just too weak. Well, kiss that one goodbye. Now watch. So number two, keep the commands so you can be strong, not, you know, be strong and then obey, but obey and then be strong in the Lord, that you may come into this land and possess it, the promised land, the life that's abundant, that's filled with the Spirit. The Lord is saying that's the way to do it. You get saved, obviously, first, but then start doing what the Lord says, because that gives you strength. And when you're strong, you will begin to possess the promises. It begins at the cross. It continues on through obedience, and it winds up here in this next phase where I'm actually possessing, I'm actually experiencing life, life abundant. For the Lord says that you may prolong your days, verse 9, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. But listen what he says. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, and as a garden of herbs. God says, this land that you're going into, this life, this way of living that you're going into is not like your old life. Some are trying to converge the two. It doesn't work. The old way isn't going to be the new way. Why not? Well, God says the old way was when you were in Egypt, when you sowed your seed, your own, notice, thy seed, and you watered it with your foot. In other words, you did it. In the old life, you were doing things your way. You lived at Burger King, in a sense. And you just had it your way. And you watered your own plan. And you had your own way of doing things in the way that you saw fit to do it. God says, well, that was the old way. This new life, this new land I'm sending you is not going to be that way. Get used to it, folks. This life isn't about our plan. what we think we are going to accomplish or gain or have or do. That's the Egyptian way. That's the land of Egypt or the worldly way. God says if you're going to move into the possession of the promised land, you're going to have to forget that way. That's not the way it's going to work. Because the land of Egypt, if you have ever seen it or know anything about it, you understand it rains very little there. The average rainfall is so minute, it's hardly worth putting on the chart, which is why it looks like it does. You know, desert and pyramids. But it has this river, the Nile River, which flows through it. That was how they irrigated and grew things in Egypt, right? It was that water that flowed in the earth. The provision was in the ground. All they did was tap into it and water their crops and drank from it. That was the way in the world. But watch what God says. He says, that's not the way it's going to be. You did it yourself before. You provided for yourself from the worldly ways, the river that flowed there. But this land, verse 11, whither you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys. Notice that. Egypt was flat. The land you're going in is going to be full of hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. There'll be mountaintop experiences and there'll be valley experiences. There's going to be things that are going to come at you. Remember, the Lord promised them not only milk and honey and fruit and all that, but he also promised them what? Giants. Have a little giant with your fruit and milk and honey today. But the idea was the same, by the way. Those giants are lunch for you. Part of the snack. You got milk, you got honey, you got fruit, and you got giants. Which is what Caleb said, wasn't it, when he spied out the land. He said, they'll be bread for us, guys, those giants. Don't worry about them. They'll be bread for us. They're lunch. And so there'll be hills and valleys. It won't be a flat land where there's just a river and you're drawing from it the worldly way. There's going to be hills and valleys, and you're going to drink the water from the rain of heaven. You're not going to be drawing from the world anymore, the river that flows through it, the Egyptian way. You're not going to plant yourself and water yourself and do it your way any longer. You're going to have to rely on rain from heaven, which is going to require what? Faith. In Israel, the water would only come from heaven. It would have to rain in order to irrigate those hills and valleys. They were going to have water from heaven. And that was going to mean they had to rely on the Lord faithfully. Just depend upon him. And that's what the Lord's saying here. You can't do it the old way. Not in this new land. Not in this new life. Not in this promised life. You can't do it the old way. It won't work. It's going to require faith. And the rain's going to come from heaven. And verse 12, the land which the Lord thy God cares for is this land, he says. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. The Lord's going to be the provider. He's the one that cares for this land. He cares for it more than you do, he says. You cared for the land of Egypt. God doesn't indicate he cared much for that land. But he does care for this new land. He says, the Lord cares for it, and the eyes of the Lord are always upon it. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently under my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Now listen carefully, folks. This is so key. The Lord says, hey, I'm sending you into the promised land. It's a different place. It's not going to be dependent upon what's there on the ground, the river, or the provision that the world might give. It's going to require you to be patiently, faithfully waiting for the rain to come down from heaven, the provision from God. By the way, the promised land was not only known as the promised land, it was known as the land of promise. What's the difference, you say? Well, the promised land indicates it's something for me. The land of promise indicates it's something for God. Why? Because he would fulfill his promises in that land. It was a place for God to do what he was going to do, what he prophesied about, what he promised to do, he was going to do in that land. That made it a special place. Did he do that there? Oh, yeah. You see, he promised those people. He promised them that there would be a Messiah one day. And in that land is where that Messiah was born, raised, died, and ascended into heaven. It was in that promised land that God sent his Holy Spirit down. And from that land of promise, he fulfilled the promises to this day for you and me. Salvation is of the Jews, the Bible says. If it was not for that land, you see, and the promises being fulfilled in that land, we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have what we have. God fulfilled his promises there, made it a real awesome, special place. So the land of promise was there, and God sent them into it for their possession, but also for him to fulfill what he needed to do. Now, watch this. So God says, if you will do those things that I say and hearken unto me, hey, you'll be strong, no doubt, but watch what else. Then God says, then I'll give you the rain. Now, I don't care how you approach this and slice it and dice it. God is saying one thing here. In the land of promise, not for salvation, but in the land of promise where there's blessing and abundant life and spiritual richness, listen carefully, it's very dependent upon obedience, isn't it? Because God says, if you shall do the things that I command, then I will send rain. I'll send the rain if you will obey my commands. You'll be blessed, in other words. And how will you be blessed? Watch how you're going to be blessed. Because I know the tendency for people, and especially these days, I'm afraid, and it's a sad thing to see the people in numbers I can't even imagine to count, are being sucked into the idea that you just name whatever it is you want and claim it, as if God is bound to you to bless you the way you've demanded him to bless you. God makes it very clear, folks, you don't do what he says, don't count on a blessing. Oh, you're still going to receive your food and your raiment. This isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual blessing, rain from heaven, not water out of the Nile. You can still draw water out of the Nile if you want to. And you might call it provision. God calls it being a spiritual pauper. Which would you rather have? Water out of the Nile or rain from heaven, you see? The rain from heaven comes from obedience to what he says. Now, what are you going to get out of that? Because I know that's the first thing on our mind. What do I get out of it? What do I get out of obedience? And again, those that teach that people will be rich or wealthy because they're planting seeds of faith and all the rest. Hey, God doesn't promise you to be wealthy. Not materially. But he does say there's spiritual wealth available if you want some. And what kind of blessing can they expect? God says, I will give you rain, verse 14, of your land in his due season. The first rain, the latter rain. that thou mayest gather in thy corn. Now, that's important. That word gather is important. God says, I will send the rain, the blessing, but you have to gather it. You have to receive it. Jesus said, if you want the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to ask for it. You're going to have to take it in. You're going to have to receive it. He told the disciples there at Pentecost, wait in that room until the promise of the Father comes. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, they had to wait on it, and they waited 10 days for that Spirit to come upon them. And that was when the church was born and empowered at the same time. But those boys weren't empowered before that. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 20, wait. He breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit, but he didn't tell them to go do anything yet. I think it was wise. I don't think he wanted them doing anything yet. And that's a good word. Don't do it if God's not in it. Don't do it. Don't go out there and say, well, I know that God really wants us to be involved in ministry, so I'm going. Well, wait a minute. Is God in it? Or did he say, wait? Did he say, wait, or did he say, go? Jesus said, wait, and wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon you, because without that, it's fruitless, worthless. It's not going to work. So Jesus said, wait. They waited. They gathered it, folks. Jesus said, ask for the Spirit. Gather it. Take it. It's being poured out. The rain's being poured out when you're obedient to his word. The rain's poured out, but you still have to gather it. You still need to receive it by faith, just like you did your salvation. You've got to gather. Now watch. Watch this. What is it that you're going to receive? What is it that you're going to be blessed with? Corn, wine, and oil. Corn, provision. The stuff you eat, your food, your natural provision. But corn's not a real fancy food, is it? There's no promise here of corn and caviar. It's just corn. It's just basic corn. You will have enough to eat. God will bless you with that. But watch. Also, he will bless you with wine. What is wine a picture of? Joy. And you will have oil, which is what? The Holy Spirit. You see, God is promising them something that they might look at, you might look at and say, whee, corn, wine, and oil. What are we going to do with that? Everything. This is everything that you need and more. This is everything you need to live your life full, abundant, and for Christ, empowered, and enjoy life. You can enjoy the provision. That's the fourth thing. You will enjoy provision if you see the picture, you see what Jesus did, you embrace that, then you do his commandments. That'll make you strong. You'll start living by faith, knowing that the promised land is not like Egypt. You're changing your ways. You're going about life in a different way. And as you obey, he begins then to pour out rain. And in the rain is not only provision, your daily needs, your daily provision, but there's also joy in the Spirit. Now, if you think you need more than that, you're really wrong. You don't need anything more than that. If I have joy, if I have the wine of joy in my life, if I have the Holy Spirit empowering me and I have enough to eat, I'm good. Anything other than that, folks, is almost invariably, almost always a distraction. God doesn't offer them distractions from him, ever. He never offers those to me either. Lord, I just want 1.5 million. Just, 1.5 mil to put in my IRA. I'll be good to go. I don't need another thing. It won't distract me, really. It won't cause me not to trust you anymore. Does God promise you that? No. Why? Because almost every one of us would be distracted by it. Oh, I'm not saying if you have $1.5 million in your IRA, you're doing something wrong. I'm just saying that if you've got that, praise God for it, but don't be distracted by it. And if you're seeking that, if that's your lifelong goal, oh boy. Look for this. Look for corn, wine, and oil. Look for the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord, and just be content with your provision of corn. Basic provision. It's all you need. And it's more than you need, really, but it keeps you from being distracted. And God says, I will send then. Notice he says, I send the rain, then you gather it in, and then I will send, verse 15 again, the grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. There's an interesting thing going on here. God sends, we gather, then, you see, he sends again so that we may eat. In other words, he sends the rain. You've got to gather it by faith. You've got to put it into practice, folks. You've got to move upon your faith. You've got to start living in the land of promise, not in Egypt any longer. And what will happen then is that he will send the ability to eat it and be full. Do you want to be full? That's the question. Do we want to be full on the things of God, or do we want to be full of something else? Some people are full. They're just not full of the Lord. Full of something else, which is where that term comes from. That's the question, isn't it? What are you full of? It's not a bad thing for somebody to say, hey, you're full of it, if it's the Lord and the Holy Spirit that you're full of. Only has a bad connotation when it's something else. And this is the reality. God says, I'll send you the rain, you gather it in, and then I'll send the ability for you to eat and be full of me. Be full. And he says, but take heed, verse 16 says, take heed lest you deceive yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Because what he says here, verse 17, the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up heaven and there be no rain, that the land yield no fruit, lest you perish quickly off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Listen carefully. The Lord promises this just as much as the other promise. This is a land of promise that we're going into here. This is the land of promise that maybe you're in right now. And in the land of promise, not after you've gone through it and you're in heaven, not before it, but in the land of promise, the promise is given here, and it's just as sure as the other. You'll be provided for with rain from heaven. You gather it in, you eat, you'll be full. But if you decide that you're not going to go God's way and you decide that you're going to do your own thing, you're going to have your own way, you're doing the Egyptian provision thing yourself, you're going back to living in Egypt, and that's where you decide you're going to kind of hang out and all the rest, God makes it very clear, and this promise is good as the first one, folks, you get nothing. Zero. You don't get spiritual blessings. You don't get the wine and the oil and the joy. It goes away. You dry up is what he's saying. No rain's going to come down. And the promise is just as sure as the first one. We don't like that one. I bet it's not highlighted in your Bible. But you don't have it underlined and circled. Maybe you do now. But it's not a favorite verse for us to hear that, hey, you mean if I disobey, if I decide not to do what you want, Lord, then my spiritual blessings dry up. And here's the reality for so many, I don't know how many. I run into people constantly. I see them. I talk to them. I hear about them. People that are dry. It's a term we use in the church. It's a term that Christians use. Oh boy, I've been really dry lately. Some people are dried up. I've been there. You've been there, I'm sure, haven't you? Been so dry. Man, I'm just dry as a bone. Really? Well, here's the problem. And you're not going to like it. The problem is, God says, there's no rain, no spiritual blessing, no exuberance, no joy, no life, no excitement. Then somebody has been disobeying God. And you're dried up, oftentimes, because you've decided that God's way wasn't your way, and God shut up the windows of heaven. Oh, not to be mean, not to say, okie doke, that's the way you feel about it. Turning off the valve. It's the end of it for you. Why does he do it? Why does he shut down the rain falling? Why does he shut down those spiritual blessings? Why is it that I get dry? Why is it that I get kind of spiritually burdened and heavy and why? So I'll know there's something wrong. If you're dried up, folks, don't be deceived, God says. If you're dry as a bone, you haven't done something, or there's something the Lord's working on in you that you're ignoring. I did this for years. Sometimes it doesn't have to necessarily be some huge sin, although you've got plenty of those. That may be the issue, but it may be something as simple as, hey, I want you to move spiritually. I need you to get into another area. I need you to get into something else here, and you're not doing it. You're going to dry up. I spent 2 years in a church after I knew I was supposed to leave. Now, I'm not propagating leaving churches. I'm just saying I was supposed to leave this one. Not this one, but that one. And I had already been there 6 years already. 6 years I was there. And I was already starting to dry up, burn out. And for 2 years, I argued with the Lord that he needed me there. I mean, that's just the epitome of arrogance, don't you think? To tell God, God, I would leave, except they need me here. I mean, who's going to do all the things that I'm doing? They'll just really, really not be able to get by, I'm afraid. So I'll stay. And I thought I was doing something noble. Really? I was doing something disobedient. Because the Lord wanted me moving on. I want you out of there. I want you gone from there. And when I ignored him for 2 years, I was so dry. The windows of heaven were shut. I didn't know what in the world was going on. I thought, why is this happening to me? And every day the Lord would say, I want you to move. But Lord, you don't understand. And I got drier and drier and drier until literally I was so dead, so dry that I didn't think that I would ever be able to feel or sense anything spiritual again. I was just dead. And when I finally did what the Lord said, I want you to go do this. I want you to go. I want you to be a part of something else. When I finally did it, wow. And I'll never forget the day I ended up there at Applegate Christian Fellowship. I sat down in the amphitheater and sat there and thought, well, I guess this is where you want me to be. I knew it for 2 years, but I acted like I just found out. And I sat there and plopped down, you know, and you know, it was kind of a neat deal outside. I never had church outdoors, you know, and I thought, this is really, everybody's wearing shorts and Hawaiian shirts. And then Pastor John gets up there. He's got a football jersey on and Levi's. And I thought, what is this place? You know. But here's the thing. He started teaching from the book of Acts. And he taught on spiritual burnout. And I sat there. And I'm not kidding you. I thought I would have to wait for years for the Lord to ever reach me again. Because I was so dry, I was so burnt out. I sat there, and throughout the teaching, everything he said, every reason he gave to give, you know, give credence to ministry, which I thought were good reasons. He would say, you know, here's a reason for ministry. And I'd say, that's a good one. And then he'd shoot it down. I'm looking around, am I the only one, you know, not getting this? What's the... Then he'd give another reason. I go, that's a great reason. That's a good one. That's the one I've been using. Shot it down. He did this over and over again. And finally, all the reasons for ministering, all the reasons for doing things for the Lord were all obliterated. Blown to smithereens. And then he said, here's the thing. You have to serve for one reason and one reason only, because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's it. And it sounded so simple, it knocked me down. And I stood there as people were getting baptized and the service was wrapping up, and I just wept. I wept for probably 15 minutes. And the windows of heaven were opened again. And I just felt the flood. Why? Because God said, if you'll do what I say, I'll pour out rain. And you will gather it in and you'll be, and you'll fill up, you'll just be full. And it didn't take long. I was drinking buckets of water, living water. I couldn't get enough. I had to go on Wednesday night, and I had to go on Sunday nights, and I had to go, you know, every Sunday. If I couldn't go, I'd say, man, I got to miss church. That was an unusual thing for me to say. Because by the time I left that other church, folks, I was looking for reasons not to go. Don't we have something to do this weekend? Aren't we going to the lake or something? Because it's a shame. It's a shame. God says, take heed. Watch out that you don't stop listening to me. That you listen up and do what I say, because I'll pour out rain from heaven. But if you don't, then the windows are going to be shut up. And you're going to dry up. You're going to dry out and you're going to burn out. And see, God says, therefore, verse 18, you shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. God says, look, the only way that's going to work, the only way this is really going to happen, is if you take my word and put it in your heart, your soul, your mind, and in your hand, and between your eyes. In other words, the word, folks, when you know you're reaching this point, when you know you've moved in, when you know that this is really happening, the rain is flowing and there's wine and there's joy flowing and there's provision and then there's the Holy Spirit, the way you know that that's true is when the word of God is in your heart. It's in your mind. It's in your hands. It's between your eyes. In other words, it's your life. It's not just something that you did on Sunday anymore. It's not something you just took in once in a while. It's not something you just go, that was pretty good. I wonder what that meant. It's your life. It's your heart, your soul. It's the things you do with your hands. Everything you do is unto the Lord anymore. And what you put before your eyes, is it right before God? No, then get rid of it, you see, like David said. I will place no evil before my eyes. When you know that this is happening, this is what will be going on. The word won't just be a little tidbit of instruction here and there. It will be everything for you. If that's not happening, you have not entered in. I can't wait to see what he says. You? I can't wait. Lord, what else do you have to say in here? Because, man, this is rich. It's to be my conversation. Do you find that this is happening to you? I know some of you it is, so you're already going. Do you find that whenever you get together with other believers, people you're fellowshipping with in this church, do you find that everything you talk about is Jesus, the Lord, the Word? Do you find that it's funny that you don't talk about anything else? Oh, you might touch on a subject here and there, but eventually everything funnels right to the Lord. It's like a funnel. See, I spent years in a church that we never talked about the Lord outside of church. Talked about everything else. Go camping, had some great friends, had some good times, but we never talked about the Lord. Well, we hadn't gone in. We weren't there. We weren't living in this kind of reality. The Lord says, you want this kind of reality, this is what it takes. And when the word is that real to you, you see, when it's a part of everything your life consists of, you kind of start getting the idea. I'm walking with the Lord. And we're jumping down, verse 22, because God says, for if you diligently keep all these commands which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, listen, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. What is this speaking of? Well, I need to use a phrase we use as Christian. You know, some of the things we say are in Christianese. It's like nobody else on the planet knows what you're talking about. You ever notice that? You're in the conversation, you're using all these Christianese terms, everybody's like, what are they talking about? But this is this is one of those realities. What the Lord is saying here, what he's talking about, every place where the soles of your feet shall tread. This is the walk, right? Wherever you walk, right? But this is the walk of victory. Everywhere you go, God says, you're going to have victory. Your enemies, I'll drive them out before you. You'll just walk places and the enemy will take off. You'll just face dilemmas and problems and they will crumble under your feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole bunch of Christians that happens to it. Oh, people say, I'm walking in victory. Are you? Are you really? Because this is the victory that is spoken of. You can't get here, though, folks, until you've been here. People say, I just want victory over that. Okie doke. Obey God. There's your victory. Huh? I'm too weak. No, you're too stubborn. I really do want victory over that. Okay, do what God says. Oh, but well, he wants me to do that. He wants me to do this. So do it. Man, I guess I don't want victory after all. I guess I really don't want victory that much. How bad do you want victory? How much do you want to walk in this life, walk in this world, and have the enemy crumble under your feet wherever you go? Where the junk of this world doesn't affect you anymore. Where it's not binding you and causing you to trip and fall every day. How bad do you want that? Some people would have to say, well, not bad enough, I guess. I just don't want it that bad. Because, folks, you can have it. You can have it all. You can have all this. The promise is good. The word is good. The problem is not with the word. You can have it all, but watch what it says in verse 26. God declares before he gets through with them. He says, behold, verse 26, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments, verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey. Your choice, God says. I set before you a blessing and a curse, or more accurately, a chastening. Discipline. I put before you blessing or discipline. You choose. Your choice, God says. You can have either one today. I can have either one right now, this week. I can choose which one I want. This is so cool. God says, hey, which one would you like to have today? Blessing? Yes, Lord. Or chastening. I want the blessing, Lord. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to be a part of. Oh. Okay. I have to think about that. And that's where many of us are. Many of us are at that place. Oh, I'll have to think about that, Lord. I pick this Bible up of mine every day and I read it and I look at what the Lord says, and he always speaks something to my heart. Does he always say something to you? He always says something to me. And I have a choice at that point. I can either receive a blessing and walk in power, because all this thing, it may sound like it's a long procedure. It takes about a half a second to be a reality. You know you're saved. You start doing what the Lord says. You walk in faith. You leave Egypt behind. This is a new world. This is a new place. The rain's going to come down for me. I'm going to enjoy my provision. I'm going to enjoy wine of gladness and joy. I'm going to enjoy the Holy Spirit's empowering. I'm going to gather it in. He's going to fill me up. I'm going to walk in power. And the enemy's going to crumble under my feet. That takes about a second to happen. It's all right here in your heart. It begins right there. You see, God offered it to them. He offers it to you. It's your choice. So when this comes up in your thinking this week, boy, I just wish the Lord would give me victory. I wish he would give me strength. I wish you would give me whatever it might be that you're wanting the Lord to give you. Understand this. It's your choice. The rain's fallen, folks. If you obey. If it's dry, take a look. Why is it dry? Why are the windows of heaven shut up? Well, wait, it sounds like you got to buy God. You got to buy blessing, like you got to pay for it with obedience. God is the rewarder of obedient hearts. It's a scriptural fact. Take it or leave it. He obeys obedience, or he rewards obedience. He dries up disobedient hearts. It's the way it works. You will never, folks, you will never find abundant, rich, flowing spiritual life in your disobedient actions. Neither will I. And the problem is, so often, that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to find, oh, I'll find joy in this, won't I? As I scramble. No, you won't find joy in that. Because if you're being disobedient, the Lord's dried that up. You can't enjoy. How many things that are worldly have dried up to you, and yet you're still trying to find joy in them? They're no fun anymore, but you still think they might be, you know? I used to enjoy that. Maybe I'll try that again. Don't. God says that's the Egyptian way. This is a new land. You're going to have to wait for rain from heaven. The only way to get rain from heaven is to listen to God and do what he says. See? It's the truth. He loves us so much that he wants to bless us. But he also respects our will and lets us choose a blessing today or a curse. Windows open, pouring rain, or dry as a bone. You choose today. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word and the reality of your spirit that makes these things known unto us, helps us to see. Father, I pray that we would want and desire the windows open, heavenly rain. Lord, that we would just be content, Father, with the corn of provision and joy and gladness and the oil of your spirit just anointing our lives. And Lord, then we'll have that word in our hearts and in our minds and on our hands and before our eyes all the time. It's just you that we want. And then we walk in victory. We can't walk in victory otherwise, Lord. I know it's true in my own life and my own heart. Father, I pray for us today that we would understand deep within us the word and let you speak and minister to us. I pray today for many in this place that may, Father, not know that reality, that they would, Lord, truly take that thing, whatever it might be, or those things that are, Lord, being placed before them, put on their minds by you, laid in their hearts by you, and they would just do what it is you want them to do, knowing that the windows of heaven will open again and their spiritual condition, Lord, will be so refreshed, so blown away. I pray that for this church, Lord, today. Pray that for each one. Pray that we would have, Lord, that awesome walk that we all envision sometimes, but many of us have never experienced at all. Thanks, Lord, for loving us enough to give us the truth when we need it. And I pray today, Father, that your will would be done in our lives and in this place. I thank you for that. Praise you for it. You're an awesome God, and we want to serve you with all of our heart. So we praise you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.